Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Well, good morning. The government made an announcement, the Ontario government, that things are starting to open up. Increasingly, small businesses are able to open, and smaller churches are able to accommodate services without necessarily going online. And that presents all kinds of challenges. Like, how do we respond to this? With the size of our church, it makes it very, very difficult to do maybe what smaller churches are doing. And so there's a bit of a catch-22 there. I've been involved in or been reading a lot of conversations online about what churches and pastors are doing and what they should be doing. And the reality is that in the present situation, a lot of things are still beyond our control when it comes to the size of our church. And I want to start today with a question. I want to level a question to you. Given the present situation, what is something that is out of your control? Most of us have not chosen to be in the situation that we are in when it comes to working from home or being stuck at home, doing our kids' schoolwork. I mean, helping our kids do their schoolwork. And so what is it that's out of your control? And I would encourage you to engage with that question in the chat on YouTube if you can, if you're signed in. Also, throughout the message today, I would encourage you, if you have a question, to put it in the chat, and somebody on staff will forward it to me. We are in our series on Sabbath, and today was going to be the last message in the series, but something kept on coming up. It was almost like God was whispering to me, there's more, and we're not going to go 16. Next week will definitely be the last. So, but today's a little bit different, and I don't know, I learned a lot in even preparing this message, and so I want you to like pay attention as we go through the content here. Just as a recap, we started this 2 weeks ago, and the idea of Sabbath rest is a reflection of God himself, and it's expressed in our worship, where we take time out of our schedule to actually give God our attention, to give him our allegiance, and this is us fulfilling our call to live in his image. Last week we talked about the Sabbath is an expression of our remembering our rescue, that we are free. And it's not that work is a bad thing. Work is a good thing, but we are not designed to be working all the time. That is not how we express our true humanity. And today is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to start with a passage from the book of Leviticus, everybody's favorite book to read from. And it's Leviticus 25, verses 3 to 5. It says this: "For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops, but during the seventh year the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It is the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year, and don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. The land must have a year of complete rest." This is like a mind-boggling concept. It isn't just a pace of life that requires the seventh day to be a day of rest. It's also the seventh year, and it's not just people getting rest. It's the land itself. This is a totally foreign concept to us. I mean, in a way, we have adopted practices that sort of do that with crop rotation and things like that. But the idea that we can actually let something be fallow for a full year, it just boggles the mind in our push to, in our drive to produce all the time. The Sabbath year, the every seventh year, was also, it was there was a 7-7. There, every seventh 7-year period would be the 49th year. They would have, in the 50th year, they would have what was called a year of Jubilee. And not only would the land itself get a rest for 2 years, the 49th and the 50th year, but they would also cancel all the debts. They would free all the slaves. And it would be like the entire culture had a complete reset. And it was a mechanism by which injustices would be evened out. The disparity between the poor and the wealthy would be evened out, and people would regain land that maybe they had to sell because of poverty or whatever. And there was this rhythm of life that was designed to be lived out under that first covenant that God made with his people, with the nation of Israel. And the reality is that there's no evidence that ever happened. There's no evidence that there was ever a year of Jubilee. And so for hundreds of years, and we talked about this a very bit last week, that there was this agreement God had with his people that they would be his representatives in the world, that they would demonstrate through their life the markers that would communicate who he was as they were intended to be God's image to bring about blessing to the world. And they continuously failed. They failed and failed and failed. And according to the criteria or the terms of the agreement, the terms of the covenant, the continued failure mandated that they'd be exiled from the land of promise. The covenant was tied to the land, and they were kicked out of the land. And there was a very interesting interpretation that was sort of laid on this, and it came about. It's written in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is sort of a mirror image book. The Chronicles and the Kings are telling the same story, okay? If you ever read all the way through the Bible and you're reading through Kings and you start reading through Chronicles, you go, wait a minute, I just read this. Okay, but Kings was written before the exile. Chronicles was written after the exile. So there's a looking back appraisal of the events. There's that theological lens by which they look at what already happened and say, here's how this is being interpreted. And in 2 Chronicles 20 or 36 verse 21, listen to this. It says, the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, a prophet, was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. It was almost like God, when the exile happened, was making up for lost time. And I think that there's something remarkable about our current situation, that it seems to be an echo of what happened then. So everybody is locked up, and a lot of things are shut down. Industry is shut down, and there are people that are giving what looks to be evidence of our environment recovering from our efforts to produce all the time. It's almost like the nature is having a bit of a comeback in some places. And I find that really remarkable. There was also another rule about the land. And this is an odd one. And I was thinking about this and studying and praying and trying to hear what is God saying to the church, is what I try to do every week when it comes to these messages. And I've had a lot of confusion for a long time over what some of the laws meant, what they were expected to do. And I believe I had a little bit of insight this past week. And so I want to read Leviticus 23, verse 22. It says this: when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Notice that last sentence. I am the Lord your God. God is saying, what you do here is a reflection of me. And the obvious understanding of this is God cares for the poor. God cares for the marginalized, those that are on the edges of society. He cares for them. And so this practice of not harvesting everything says you are leaving something on the edges for the people that don't have. Okay, so why do they do this? For the poor? Yes, but not just, because there's a lot of other little nitpicky laws in that covenant, the terms of their agreement, that they don't seem to make sense except with a certain principle of Sabbath. So in this case, the law is defining how they harvest. Don't harvest everything, leave a little bit behind. There's even, like, you can see this practice by Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews today. Don't trim the very side, the edges of your beard. You let it grow. It's very similar to how you harvest the field. You can cut it all off except for those edges. Don't trim the edges. And so a lot of these rules had to do with them being distinct, but there's a reason for that. It's about limiting how much you produce, leaving the edges uncontrolled. Even the tithe. So we've talked about the tithe before. You know, giving a tenth of your income. And there's been a lot of controversy over this principle over the years. And I think part of the controversy is because our money is very personal to us. And people practice the tithe in many different ways. And we've taught for years, the tithe is not something you control. It's something you give, no questions asked. And it's that same thing. We're responsible for 90% of our income, but the 10% we say, I am not in control of that. I don't determine all the different places where it might go. It's something that I'm not controlling. The law, implicit in the whole law, was you are to be distinct from the nations around you by leaving the margins, by leaving the edges uncontrolled. This is going to make a bit more sense as we go on. I was watching The Hobbit the movie. I had actually read the book, which is, I don't want to say too much about it because I know some people like The Hobbit, and that's unfortunate because The Lord of the Rings is brilliant, but The Hobbit, much less so. But there's this one scene in there where Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, is in a cave, and he comes across this gruesome creature, Gollum, and they have this like battle of wits in terms of riddles, and they're going back and forth, riddles, and Gollum gives Bilbo a riddle that Bilbo can't figure out, and the riddle is this. I'm just going to read it. This thing all devours: birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats mountain down. And Gollum is demanding an answer, and Bilbo can't figure it out. Like, what is this thing that sort of kills everything and destroys, brings mountains down, kills kings, ruins towns? He can't figure it out. And Gollum's pressing him for an answer, and so he's asking for more time, and he's so overwhelmed, he just squeaks out the word time. And of course, that's the answer. Time devours beasts, birds, trees, flowers. It gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats mountain down. I remember in the 1980s and 1990s, it was a really big thing to have a day timer where you'd plot out your week, plot out your day. Because we have so many things that we have to account for that we need to break up our day by hour by hour by hour. And honestly, like, I'm not the most organized person, and you would think a day timer would organize you, but it doesn't necessarily, because you can write all the stuff in there, but it only works if you actually look at it after the fact. And I could write something in there, but it's not like the book would jump out and remind me I have an appointment. I would only know if I actually looked at the book. Everything changed when I got one of these. So now that day timer or day planner is now in my phone. And the beauty of it is, if I put an appointment in there or something that I need to remember, something I need to do, it's not just that it's written in there, it's that my phone tells me this is there, don't forget that appointment. And now all of a sudden, the more I work that, the more I use it, it's so efficient, but it's telling me what to do all the time. I put stuff in there and now it's telling me what to do. The time is always ticking. It's always counting down. It's always it's always telling us what to do. Quite a few months ago, we had a conversation. I think it was in a text message conversation. I think it had to do with Christmas. But somebody mentioned, I think maybe I mentioned it, a painting by Francisco Goya. And the painting is Saturn eating his children. I was actually going to show an image of it, and it was kind of gruesome. And I know that there's kids watching, so we decided not to. But you can Google it if you want. And it's this gruesome image of this Roman god Saturn who destroys his own children. And I was looking at that painting, and there's something really interesting about it, because Saturn is the name of a Roman god. The Romans basically adopted a lot of the Greek pantheon, and the Greek name of that god is Cronus. Cronus is the Greek word for time. Time eats its own children. It's an idol and a harsh master. Time, everything is destroyed over time. Everything erodes over time. Einstein told us that time was relative. So the passing of time, as we experience it, depends on distortions of space-time, whether that's through acceleration or gravity. And he struggled to explain this to people over time. And so finally, he came up with a little illustration that kind of explained it in a light way. Einstein supposedly said this: when you sit with a nice girl for 2 hours, you think it's only a minute. But when you sit on a hot stove for a minute, you think it's 2 hours. That's relativity. So our experience of the passage of time changes depending on the circumstance. For example, a half hour in the dentist chair is very different than the passage of time when you're sitting in your car looking at the dashboard clock when you're stuck in traffic and you're late for work and it's just counting down and you got to get to work. The half hour in the dentist chair is an eternity. A day at the amusement park flies by, but the time spent walking your kids through their homework or doing your homework if you're stuck at home and in grade school or high school, it just takes an eternity. Spending time in at home waiting for COVID-19 restrictions to lift can take an eternity, but the reality is time still never stops. It's a limited resource. Once it's gone, it's gone. At least that's the way we perceive it in our culture. I did a mission trip in 1990 to Paraguay, and many people have done trips overseas where they've had the similar experience. We were in a church service, and the church service was supposed to start at a certain time. Now, in our culture, that's very important to us. You start things on time if it's important. But this one, people are dragging themselves in, and it starts late, and then the worship went on. And the worship went on, I don't really remember because it's kind of hazy, but it probably went on for over an hour. And as worship is going on, more and more people are coming in. And then the guy started preaching. And he preached and preached and preached. It went on for hours. And I mean, it's long enough in your own language, and you don't understand the language, it's even longer. And I've heard from many people doing trips to Africa or India, it's the same thing almost anywhere in the world. You know, we have a service for an hour or an hour and a bit, and we go, great, job done. Where they go, we're just camping here for a while. And us Western people really have a hard time with that. And one reason is because in the West, we have a strong perception that time is a limited commodity, and you only have so much, so don't waste any of it. Whereas in some other cultures around the world, they say that time is an unlimited commodity because when this minute is done, there's always another minute. I guess which is true. So it doesn't matter how long your service goes on because, you know, I think that's why, you know, I've had friends from the Caribbean and they run on a different clock because there's always more time. But the reality is that our understanding of time is manifested in our values and practices. It's why we say, well, it's important to show up on time because it's a valued commodity. But everything still crumbles under the pressure of time. The most glorious achievements that mankind has accomplished, monumental structures, influence and reputation lost to history. And so how we respond to that in our culture is we strive for maximum efficiency, get the most out of every minute, get the most out of every cent. Everything we have, everything we do, carpe diem, seize the day. Fill your time wisely. I remember when I was in grade one was not my most fun year. I had a teacher that, I think she just didn't like me. The feeling may have been mutual. And I remember, like, in the really, really early days, we would get these workbooks and those massive, like, fat pencils, like, as fat as your pinky finger, and you're, like, writing in it. And she would get mad and say, don't write in the margins, which would have been really helpful if she told us what the margins were. She never explained what a margin was, and so people would keep getting into trouble until they could figure it out. But she wanted the margins to be clear so that she could write comments or the marks. And I'll tell you one thing that I learned over time. Margins are great for doodling in. I mean, I would get so bored in school, you write down your notes, and you have the margins, and you fill it with doodles. It's great. And God tells us, and this is demonstrated in that first covenant, the terms of the first covenant, the law, leave the margins. Stop trying to control everything. It's a quote from a guy named Wayne Muller. He wrote a book called Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest. He says this, I have sat on dozens of boards and commissions with so many fine, compassionate, and generous people who are so tired, overwhelmed, and overworked that they have neither the time nor the capacity to listen to the deeper voices that speak to the essence of the problems before them. Presented with the intricate and delicate problems of poverty, public health, community well-being, and crime, our impulse, born out of weariness, is to rush headlong toward doing anything that will make the problem go away. Maybe then we can finally go home and get some rest. You know, in the time that we're in right now, there's a lot of people sort of panicking and trying to make sense of the situation and what might be going on behind the scenes. And there are some people that really lean towards that, you know, we're in the last days, we're in the end times. And I was doing a little bit of investigation. There's a symbolic interpretation of the number of the beast. Okay, now stay with me here because I'm not going to get all weird on you here. But the number of the beast in the book of Revelation is the number 666. And it says specifically, there's a number of man or the number of a man, and it's tied to an economic system. Three sixes. So three in Hebrew numerology represents totality or finality. It sort of encompasses everything. tied to an economic system. And what the interpretation I came across was this is the idea of wanting to control everything economically. That's the whole, you can't buy and sell without it. We control everything. And what's interesting is that it's 3 sixes, not 3 sevens. Everything was created in 3 days. In 6 days. The work is done in 6 days, and there's 7th day of rest, but the 7 is not present here. It's almost like we mentioned in the first message, we are tasked, we're empowered with the stewardship of the earth, with good work to do, but the idea of Sabbath is a day of rest. Here, it's we're doing the work, produce, but in a distortion and defiance of our creation mandate, because there's no day of rest. It's constant production, constant work, constant control and domination of every human being towards an economic end. And there's something wrong with that. It's almost demonic in its distortion of God's intention. Do we have limited time? Yes. Do we have an urgent mission to enact the kingdom of God, to share the message of Jesus, to be those witnesses that testify of Jesus? Yes, that is urgent, but we must maintain margins. We have to stop trying to control everything. When we try to control everything, it's a demonstration of our refusal to trust in the God who created in 6 days and rested, who has everything under control. Even when we sit down and we are in a situation where we can't control everything. And sometimes we try and try and try and try. The God of the universe meets people in the margins. We live in a culture where there are people that are marginalized. Jesus was crucified outside the city. He would associate with people that were outside the acceptable culture. God lives on the margins. God meets us in the margins, if we have margins. When we try to control everything, how do we apply this? I mean, what's the application? You need margins in your budget. Sometimes I've talked to many people that, you know, I'd like to be more generous. I'd like to help people in need, but there's nothing left over. I have nothing left. It's really tough to do, but you can create margins in your budget. So that when the opportunity comes, and I'm going to talk about opportunity in a minute, when the right occasion comes, you have margin and there's opportunity to be generous out of your margins. Create margins in your time, in your schedule. If all your hours are blocked off, you don't have an hour where maybe there's freedom, we miss opportunities that God has for us. I know many times when we were still working in the office, sometimes my most memorable engagements with people came when they interrupted my schedule. Somebody walks in the office and all of a sudden we're having a conversation, we're having prayer. But if I'm too busy for that, that interaction doesn't happen. We might need margins in our relationships. Space, where we create space for relationships, or maybe we don't have as many relationships as other people want us to have, so that the ones we do have are more meaningful. Where is their room? Where is their margin? It allows for interruption. It allows for those divine appointments. It allows for those interruptions where God wants to do something in us, to us, with us, through us, for His kingdom. Adding margins in our life is saying, I trust you here, and I'm going to limit my attempt to control everything. I've experienced this recently. In the past year, you know, I really got into podcasts. Let me maximize my time. So when I have downtime, I'm going to listen to podcasts and I'm going to self-improve. And it wore me out. It got to the point where I'm not listening to all these podcasts. I was struggling to keep up to listen to podcasts. It's like my life is doing my job, eating, trying to get a little exercise in, and then listening to podcasts. For what? Self-improvement where nothing actually happens because I'm constantly self-improving. And I found the same thing happened when we got into lockdown and all of a sudden it was webinar time. And it's like webinar. I'd been in a 1 hour webinar about how we respond to the COVID crisis. And it was like, it was constant. It wore me out. And I'm running out of time because I'm engaging in webinars all the time. This need to... the urge to do something. Something is going on, so we must be doing something all the time. At some point, we have to ask the question, what am I responsible for? And what is the end of my responsibility, at which point I must trust in God because I can't do anymore or I shouldn't do anymore? I've had this experience many times here. We're dealing with a crisis or a, not necessarily a conflict, but a really challenging situation. I don't know what to do. And in my prayer, I'd be asking God, show me what I must do and show me when I must stop doing. At what point do I stop doing and rely on God? And he's come through over and over and over again. Here's a really important idea that, like, if you walk away with one thing today, I mean, the idea about margins is good, but remember this, efficiency is not God's primary goal. We have a limited perspective, we have limited budget, we have limited time, energy, and sometimes efficiency becomes our primary goal. God, who is unlimited in time and unlimited in resources, that's not his primary goal. He's not just trying to squeeze everything out of you for his purposes and his end. He's not limited when it comes to resources or time. When it comes to you, his primary goal is a relationship with you, to feed life into you. And sometimes we're too busy to receive that. Sabbath is margin. The Greek word for time is chronos, that idea of this crushing, debilitating process that never stops. It's always eroding. We have to struggle against the winding down of creation, which is happening all the time. And I believe that's going to happen until Jesus returns and creation will be completely renewed. But see, there's another Greek word for time. Chronos is one Greek word. The other word is kairos, which means something like an opportunity or an appointment or a specially appointed time. And Sabbath time is breaking from the chronos for a specially appointed time or opportunity. And God wants to fill your life with opportunities that are only available when you have margins in your life, when you stop trying to control everything. This can be a divine interruption. Devotion to chronos time squeezes out the possibility of kairos time. I'm going to talk more about kairos time next week when we conclude the series, and I think it's going to be really good, so you don't want to miss it. I'm not just talking about a break. Sabbath is not just taking a break. It's not like, oh, I need a Kit Kat, okay? Sabbath keeping is a sign that we refuse to control everything, that we are trusting God. Sabbath rest reflects trust, letting go of the need to control everything, which is a distortion of our creation mandate. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." Now, when I grew up, witnessing was something that you do, right? Let's go into the mall and witness to people. Witness is not an active verb, it's a passive verb. To witness is to see something, to experience something, to hear something. The action of a witness is to testify. And our Sabbath practice in a world that strives unendingly to produce, our witness is to testify of the God who's in control. I came across this quote this week, and I really want to share it with you. It's from a Catholic cardinal named Cardinal Suhard, and he said this: "To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God didn't exist." If God doesn't exist, Sabbath doesn't make sense. But God exists, and our Sabbath practice is a testimony to his lordship, to his provision, to his sovereignty. When the world is running busy, and we're going to get back to that, there are people that are straining to get back to that. And right now we're sort of forced, many of us, not everybody, but many of us are forced to be stuck doing nothing. And we're straining to get back to that. But I want to encourage you, before you get back into a rat race, establish margin in your life. Again, how, right? I mentioned this last week. We can't legislate this. I can't give you rules. We don't live by law. But prayerfully consider, ask God, where do I need margins in my life? Where do I need to guard the time? Where do I need to guard the budget? Where do I need to guard relationships in my life right now and maintain that when we go back to whatever the new normal is? How are you going to implement margin in your daily and weekly schedule, maybe even in your annual schedule? Not talking about vacation as a temporary break from the rat race in order to go back to the rat race, sort of overcome a little bit of exhaustion so that you can go back to it. Put margin in your life to celebrate that kairos time with God in your finances, relationships, your Sabbath reflection of trust. And right now, there are many parents that are at home with your kids, and you might be struggling with the schoolwork, you might be struggling with the schedule, might be struggling with the structure of the day. I want to encourage you to put some margin in that. Teach your kids margin. Yes, you produce, you work, you do your homework, you do chores. Please make your kids do chores. And the kids are going to hate me for that after this, but we're raising adults, not kids. But put some margin in it. We need to rest. We need to breathe. We need to take time to reflect on our Creator who loves us. We need time to reflect on our freedom as followers of Jesus. I'm going to go to some text messages because we got just a few. This is a great message regarding our illusion of control and how we use our time. But when you are retired, time takes on a whole other meaning. I appreciate that insight. That's a long way off for me. It's how we use the time that matters, as we cannot control the passage of time. Exactly. That's it. And our struggles with time, whether you feel you have too much day to day or not enough, God knows exactly where you are. And that's why the prayerful engagement with Him to say, I want to submit to your, not suggestions, but God doesn't push us, right? But God has the best plan for you and how to use your time. And so engage with God in prayer. Like literally, like put that in front of Him. Say, tell me, show me how to structure my day. And engage in a small group of people with one or two other people, or if you're in an existing small group at Crossroads Church, put that question out there and say, I'm struggling to implement the margin in my life, to have a healthy Sabbath schedule. How do I do it? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think about that? Bounce it back and forth. How would you recommend to respect the Sabbath if you have to work on a Sunday? Does it have to be on Sunday? Okay, so that question has been answered in two messages ago, I believe. So if you missed that one, watch it again. It's still available on YouTube, because I could give you the really simple answer, which is no, it doesn't have to be on Sunday. But I went way more in depth a couple of weeks ago. So check that out on the YouTube. Yeah, listen to that message, because I spent a fair bit of time on that. So simple answer, no, it doesn't have to be on Sunday, but it has to be in your life. And how you live that out, it can't be according to a rule that you learned from Pastor Fred at Crossroads Church. It has to be in your life, but how you live that out is something that has to be Spirit-directed. And I think we should be able to hold one another accountable in community. So it's not just what I think God is saying to me, and I'm not accountable to anybody. So you should be in relationship with somebody that that can speak that into that in your life, somebody who's spiritually mature. Love that quote. What was the reference again? So the quote was by Cardinal Suhard, Suhard. If you Google it, you will find it. Guaranteed, because I did. Has a life for you that is... And I think most people that are part of Crossroads Church would know this. It's a life that's beyond your imagination. There's a life and a vitality in that, in following Jesus, in submission to Him, that goes beyond what we would ever have outside of Him. But maybe you don't know that. Maybe you've never understood that or experienced that. And I want to give you the opportunity to step into the life that God has for you, that He made possible by Jesus' willingness to come and die on our behalf, to break the power of the things that keep us enslaved, that keep us trapped, including the relentless drive to produce, to find significance and accomplishment, to earn money, just as an end in itself, and to pursue all the things the world says will give you fulfillment and happiness. And the farther you go down that road, those promises are betrayed over and over and over again. And God has a purpose for you. And if you've never given Him your allegiance, if you've never decided to live your life according to His plan, I want to give you the opportunity now. And it's as simple as ABC. A stands for admit. Admit that the life that you have, the life that our culture offers outside of God, does not work. You have to come to that realization and say, there's got to be more. There's got to be better than this. And the B stands for believe, which isn't just a sort of a mental assent. It's also trust. It's a conviction that God has better for me. I'm willing to try this. I'm willing to jump in both feet. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, there's a new life in relationship with the God who loves me that's available. And then C is commit, which is saying no to the old way and yes to the new way. Part of the whole implementation of Sabbath rest, creating those margins in our life, is that expression of following Jesus. And here at Crossroads Church, we're a community of people that strive to follow Jesus. We're committed to Him. He's our number one decision maker. And I would encourage you to walk with us. Now, if you've never made this decision before, if you want to do this, it's the best decision you can make. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, which you can pray something like, Father in heaven, I thank you that you loved me so much that you sent Jesus to die to make the way possible for me to be in relationship with you. And I want to say yes to that today. I'm going to say yes to the life you have for me and say no to my own control or my own life, which isn't working. I want to accept your offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because this is a journey we do together, I want you to connect with us and go to crosslands.live and click follow Jesus, because there are some steps that we can help you with the next steps of this whole new spiritual life, a whole new spiritual journey, which is, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's so hard to explain if you've never been there. But connect with us, because we want to help you move forward with this and we want to celebrate with you. I'm going to close in prayer for our service today, and I want to thank you for joining us. But I do want to say that on a weekly basis, we have application questions. We put it on crosslands.live if you click on message notes. And so there are some great questions to engage with there. Great questions for, you know, a lunch conversation or a small group conversation. There's more that we can dig into to apply that. And so I would encourage you to check that out. There's also a book recommendation that's specifically tied to this message series. Also, when the service is done, we keep the live stream going with some music. And I want to challenge you to stay and pray. Even if it's your living room, TV room, family room, whatever. Even if you're watching in your kitchen on your computer. But engage with the question, God, how do I implement margin in my life? How do I trust you who values me more than efficiency? How do I demonstrate that in my life? So in a countercultural way that kicks back against the expectations of our culture, how do I do that? What practical things can I do today, tomorrow, this week to live the Sabbath life that communicates that you are my God? Father, I thank you that you have created us to truly live. Scripture says the abundant life, the overflowing life. And it's so easy for us to get trapped into the rat race, pushing for things that our culture says we need and want, the things that ultimately don't fulfill. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to put that margin in our life, that Sabbath rest on a regular basis, that we would carve out the time that would be in defiance of that chronos time that crushes and erodes. It's in defiance of our cultural expectations. Father, we want to reflect you. We want to engage with you in relationship. We want to commune with you at a spirit-to-spirit level. And so, Father, give us practical means to make that happen, whether we punch it into our calendar or have a specific day, a week, a month, or a week, a year, or something like that, Father, that we would have that regular times of margin in our life that we are not striving to control in our relationships, in our budgets, that your life would be flowing through us, that we would be faithful to the end of our responsibility and then trust you, who can do beyond our imagination. I thank you that you are a good God who loves us and we can trust you to take care of us at the end of our responsibility. I pray that as we continue to do that, your life would flow through us in increasing measures, in us and through us to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.